Assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. Welcome to the Dean Show. I'm your host, and it's that time of the year. Never forget, we're going to be talking about the events that happened that created this slogan. We're going to be talking about, a little bit about Afghanistan, and someone who was in the midst of all of this got wrongfully detained and taken to a place that I want you to imagine being in this place, this torture chamber of a place, and now at the end being free of any charges. And having and showing such a forgiving heart to forgive those that oppressed you, tortured you, and now you're on the Dean Show to share your experiences and your stories and help us to understand more around this event of the Never Forget and the Afghanistan and much more here on the Dean Show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Peace be with you.
Peace be with you too, brother.
How are you doing, my brother?
Alhamdulillah, I'm doing well, and of course it's a pleasure to be on this show. I've watched it many times. And I've heard of it for many, many years. So I'm glad to be on it, alhamdulillah.
Everybody's saying, you know, when these topics come up, where's Mozambique? You got to get him on the program. This is the man, and we finally got him on, alhamdulillah. Have you ever heard this slogan, Never Forget?
Yeah, of course, many times. All in relation to September 11th, a lot of the American soldiers actually who used to come to Guantanamo used to say that they were, before they came to Guantanamo, were first taken as part of their mission to kind of hype them up to ground zero, and then to come to Guantanamo and be told that you are on a very important mission here, guarding the guys who did 9/11, i.e. us. That's what they were made to believe, until, of course, they saw that after decades of torture, interrogation, intelligence gathering, and law enforcement agencies' presence, not a single person, even to this day as we speak, has been convicted for anything to do with 9/11 in Guantanamo. That's a shocking statistic, bearing in mind that after the Nazi war crimes tribunals in World War II that saw the deaths of millions of people, people were prosecuted within the year. So it tells you the kind of justice system is entirely broken.
Now, for those people that don't know, you actually spent, 3 years unjustly in Guantanamo Bay. Is that correct?
Yeah, so I spent 2 years in Guantanamo, but prior to that, I was actually held in the Bagram Detention Facility, which is in Afghanistan, which, of course, you may have all heard that recently was freed by the Taliban and is no longer in, of course, U.S. custody. So essentially, this imprisonment of mine has now, amazingly and shockingly, whatever you want to call it, found that members of the Taliban who were imprisoned with me in Bagram and tortured and then sent to Guantanamo were actually sent and our leaders of and our ministers in the Afghan government.
Now, I want you to, for everybody out there, I know this is a very sensitive subject for a lot of people. And people would, rightfully so, if the main narrative, what they've been told, was true. But what if now, are you going to fall into a state of cognitive dissonance, you know, when the truth comes to you? If there's now things put into perspective, if now it's not everything that you've been told for it to be? Let's start with this from here. Tell us, I started off with Never Forget. This might be a shock to a lot of people, but there's a new slogan. I don't know if you've heard this one, and what are your comments on it? Stop using Muslims as the scapegoat. What do you think of this new slogan?
I mean, it's really powerful. It is. I don't know who's putting that out, but yes, you're right. Muslims, 9/11 wasn't a Muslim thing. Some Muslims have been involved in it. But just like, do we really want to say? I mean, the response to 9/11, was that an American thing? Was that a European thing? Was that a, whose thing was it? Blanket accusations against people are a dangerous, dangerous road to go down. And if 9/11, I know the number. I actually know the exact number of people that died on September 11th. It wasn't 3,000. It was 2,976 people. Why is that important? Because every single dead life mattered. How many people died as a result of the response to 9/11? We still don't know. And here's the pun. We don't count and they don't count. Is it hundreds of thousands? Is it tens of thousands? Is it millions? Doesn't matter, because that's the damage that we were prepared to inflict on the Muslim world. and simply not care about the lives that would be shattered as a result of that or taken.
We've often repeated that when you look at Islam, anybody who studies it, Islam, calling the human being to have a direct connection with the creator of the heavens and earth, calling to justice, to peace, for a person to live a morally upright life, nothing to do with such atrocities, such oppression. Islam is totally clear of any such acts. This is clear. Islam calls the human being to spread peace in the world, not injustice and chaos. So now, and then, but now what happens when you have, for instance, you have so many people, like, for instance, recently you had Spike Lee come under, I don't know if you've heard of Spike Lee, the actor? The director, I'm sorry, yes, the director. He's come under some fire now because he was doing a documentary, I believe, on HBO, and he was talking to some of these architects and engineers and others and just questioning. He said, we got questions about this Building 7 that fell, right? Here's this, if people haven't seen it, this is what we're talking about. So they're just questioning, and again, we're not into conspiracy theories, and we don't have much time for this, but there's a lot of questions that were unanswered to him. So he was just raising these questions, and he got attacked viciously by the media. And then there is, again, almost 4,000 architects and engineers who are raising the same question about this Building 7 that wasn't hit by a plane. But if this falls apart, everything else falls apart. What are your comments when you see stuff like this? And then one more thing. You have, for instance, David Ray Griffin. You have this, and we're talking about this now because it's that time of the year. So all the evidence that America was attacked by Muslims on 9/11 was subject to critical scrutiny appears to have been fabricated. David Ray Griffin, this is a Christian, also professor. What do you think?
Is that 9/11 was going to happen, and it was going to happen because there was intelligence that the United States intelligence agencies, the CIA, FBI, all knew, and within their intelligence, they knew something was happening. They just didn't know what was going to happen. The reason why they thought something was happening is because something did happen before, and that was the Tanzania bombing, embassy bombings of the U.S. Embassy in Tanzania, in Dar es Salaam, in Nairobi, in Kenya, there were embassy bombings. In Dammam, in Saudi Arabia, there were bombings of U.S. military facilities. There was the hitting, there was the strike by Al-Qaeda against the USS Cole. So there was something, there was a tension, there was a deep tension that existed. And when we look at 9/11, we've got to look at, even if we disagree, vehemently disagree with the targeting of civilians and killing innocent people, have nothing to do with this war and have nothing to do, and these targets have nothing to do with the concept of Islam. What we could say is that what were the reasons for 9/11? There were some reasons that the people who did 9/11 said they did it for. 1,000 Somalis dies, for example, on the day of the Black Hawks. We remember the 19 Americans in the film Black Hawk Down, and as a footnote at the end of the film, you're told 1,000 Somalis died there in their own homes by American soldiers. We are told also that after the invasion, the first invasion of Iraq, Madeleine Albright said that it was okay, that it was a price worth paying, that 5,000 children were dying in Iraq as a result of the medical sanctions on Iraq. You can see the kind of continued support of the United States, of the state of Israel and its occupation and so forth. So this is why the guys at Al-Qaeda said they did it. So something was going to happen because it was already happening. And whether the questions that need to be asked about how the building was brought down or not, whether the American government knew something about it, whether they exploited it and so forth, may be possible. I'm not saying it's beyond the realm of possibility. But what this does is that if we to question it too much, it says that there wasn't going to be a response to American wars around the world for the past decades. And that simply wasn't true.
Mm-hmm. So what do you, when you see, this is the main thing, when people see just right before their eyes, I don't know if you're into, a lot of people are into this, what is it, Chris Magic or Chris Angel, you know who I'm talking about? These people who do magic tricks. But when you see this, this is that building that they're talking about. And it's like, You don't have to go down that dark rabbit hole or, you know, dark hole of trying to like piece the puzzle together. But people are just asking, like, hold on, this is a building. It didn't get hit by a plane and it's just falling. Like, hold on, just look at it again. Like,
the point that you're making.
Not me. This is what experts, engineers, scientists, former presidential candidates, family members, they're asking the question. So we're just like, we know Islam is free of this. And any Muslim that, let's say if a Muslim did do some horrific act, you cannot judge Islam by the action of some lunatic or some person that's just like you can't judge Christianity by the KKK, et cetera, et cetera. But
I mean, I have a friend that I met. He's a fantastic character. He was actually the janitor who had the keys for both Twin Towers. And was able to go into both. And he,
what was his name? Yeah, he was
William Rodriguez.
Rodriguez. Yes.
So he received an award for saving so many lives by President Bush himself. Bush actually handed him the award for saving lives. But he says, I mean, this is his own view. He says that he had explosions. He said
right below us. The building has six up levels of basement, B1, B2, all the way down to B6. I was on B1. The explosion came from between B2 and B3. That's how we felt it. Now, I work in the building, Carl, for 20 years. I will know exactly the difference between an explosion coming from the bottom and one coming from the top. This one came from the bottom and prior to the plane hitting the tower.
That he didn't think the whole story was being told properly. And he was also part of an organization which included many family members who wanted the truth. So it's not that I deny what may have been done. It's just that I just believe something was going to happen. And the reasons behind that something on 9/11, on the 20th anniversary of 9/11, is still important for us to kind of explore them, because America was going to face something for the amount of people that had killed in the Muslim world from some organization somewhere. And that's the hard part to actually get to grips with.
Our main thing here is us and over 1.8, almost 2 billion human beings who live this beautiful way of life, who, by the way, Harvard University has a quote up on its wall on one of the beautiful verses of justice. Where God Almighty is saying, oh, you who believe, stand out firmly for justice as a witness to God, even if against yourself. This is in the Harvard University. So if a way of life that is about justice, it cannot be trying to wreak havoc on the earth. And those people who go ahead and take advantage of the situation, and now you're driving and you see these signs, never forget, many people are like, those Muslims now, Islam, and then they try to capitalize and try to divide us and try to, you know, spread hate and misinformation.
There's another verse in the Quran, which is actually, it's beautiful, and it kind of complements the verse that you've mentioned, and it's called, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kunu qawwamina lillahi shuhada bil qist. I love this verse. It says, oh, you believe, stand as just witnesses for Allah, and do not allow your animosity or hatred of a people to cause you to do them an injustice. Be just, that is closer to God consciousness. Now, that's essentially telling you what the Prophet ﷺ did with his enemies. So you can imagine, like Hind and all these other people who had tried to who'd rip the heart of Hamza out and try to eat his liver and plot and scheme against the Muslims. When he came into power, Mecca was conquered in a bloodless way. There was nobody was killed and nobody was tortured. Nobody, there was no vengeance. He said those famous words that Joseph, Yusuf alayhi salam, said to his brothers, though they had thrown him in prison and had him locked away and thrown away from his family for many years, he says to them, لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. There's no vengeance upon you this day. اذهبوا فأنتم الطلقاء. Go, for you are free. This is the essence of Islam. To not, even if your enemy, even if those you despise, even if those you are engaged in hostility with harm you, you are supposed to rise up and say that do not allow that hatred and animosity to cause you to be unjust towards them. And that is the beauty within the Islamic texts that found me becoming close to and friendly with and becoming friends with several of my former guards in America, in Guantanamo, who were part of the machinery that had abused me and continue to abuse me, but through their humanity and through our connections, and through little acts of humanity that they showed me, we are still friends. They still visit me. We work together. We campaign together. And this is one of the great blessings of Allah. And some of them, I will tell you, dear brother, is that some of them became Muslims, some in Guantanamo, some after, some men, some women, some black, some white, some Hispanic. And this was, again, it showed to me that not every single American hated all Muslims. In fact, some of them found Islam because of Guantanamo.
Wow, that's amazing. Didn't this janitor also, this is the last man out, who you said heard these explosives, didn't he also, is it true that he, I saw a video of him taking his shahada, accepting Islam. Is that true?
Yeah, I was there with him on the day when he announced his shahada. So mm-hmm. I was doubly privileged. I was with him in South Africa. I remember just going and meeting with him and talking with him. And he's a guy that's full of life. And he said that he accepted Islam because when he went to the Muslim world and said, asks the questions that he did, he said he was so welcomed, not because of the questions he was asking, but because of this guy had earned the Hero Award from President Bush. He's a lifesaver. He's doing what the Quran says, وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا, that whoever saves a life, it is as if he saved the entirety of mankind. So he is that embodiment. You associate Islam with terrorism and killing, etc., etc. But the numbers of people who actually care about saving life in the Muslim world are far greater. And that is something that we need to focus more on.
That's amazing. Him to accept Islam, submission to the Creator, not the creation, that pure monotheism, the way of life of Jesus, Moses, and the last and final message of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon. That's for the audience to really stop and think. While the media is trying to create a hysteria to chase you away from Islam, when people such as these guards and others who truly look into it, they end up accepting Islam, you should be scratching your head. Say, should I look into this a little bit deeper and really open my heart and mind? Amazing.
So let me tell you, brother, there's this young sister. She contacts me on Facebook, all right, and she's got a picture of a hijab on. And she says, brother, were you in Guantanamo? I say, yeah, I was. And she said, so was I. And then I say, well, there were no females in Guantanamo as prisoners. She said, I wasn't a prisoner. I was one of your guards. And I was just, wow, blown away at that point. And she said, look, I want you to tell the other brothers, the other prisoners, and yourself that I first learned about Islam in Guantanamo. As a practicing Christian, I felt that when I had some problems in life, I couldn't turn to God properly because I was too busy turning to boys, to alcohol, to drugs sometimes, to depression. But then I saw you guys in the worst possible state, cut away from your family, from your children, from your wives and so forth. And the weak amongst you became stronger from the presence and the support of those who were stronger. And it didn't matter what background they were, it didn't matter whether they were black or white, it didn't matter whether they were Arab or non-Arab or Pakistani or Uyghur or Turkish. It didn't matter, you were one body. And that sowed the seed. That seed was sowed in my heart with love for Islam. I went back to the United States of America, researched more, and I took my shahada. So that's just one story I can tell you of several others I've come across. And it's a blessing because when I told this story to some young brother in Sudan who was released from Guantanamo, he said to me that if my imprisonment of 6 years and the torture that came with it led to that moment of that girl accepting Islam, then every moment of that torture and abuse was worth it.
Subhanallah. For the audience that is watching in, when you hear this word shahada, this is that testimony of faith, that there's nothing worthy of worship except the creator of the heavens and earth, God Almighty, the creator Allah, and that Muhammad, just like Jesus, Moses, Abraham, was a messenger, Muhammad just being the last. So when we talk about torture, when we talk about being in this Guantanamo Bay, and you mentioned innocent, I mean, okay, it's one thing, you got people who are convicted and now there's evidence against them, but you were released, there was no evidence, there was evidence that you were in it, and you were innocent, you were exonerated of any crimes, is that correct?
So let me just explain how it goes in Guantanamo. Anybody who lives in a Western country generally understands that when you're suspected of a crime, you're arrested, you are taken to a police station, you're questioned, you're given your rights. I think in America you call them Miranda rights here. You're given your right to silence, you're given the right, all sorts of rights you are given, right to legal representation. And if you are sent on remand or put in remand in prison, you have access to all the most basic things like phone calls, television, newspapers, radios, food, canteen, association with other prisoners, all of those things that are normal to you. And you have access to the legal system, which is the most important. None of those things existed in Bagram, Guantanamo, or anywhere else, despite the fact that we were being held by the United States. So what this means is that, according to the law, everybody is innocent until proven guilty. In Guantanamo, everybody's guilty until proven innocent. And that is why over 800 prisoners were held from over 40 different countries, and not a single one has been released because of a legal proceeding, because they were presented in court. Some of them have made plea deals and then gone back home, and those cases have been overturned by the countries where that person came from, meaning that those convictions were not safe, they're not sound, they were based upon torture evidence and so forth. So Guantanamo is a place that is outside of the law. There is no law, there's no legal system there. There are several prosecutors in Guantanamo, military prosecutors, who resigned from Guantanamo saying that even according to military law, the stuff that we have here, I didn't train for this. This is a kangaroo court. And they've resigned and said, I cannot be part of this. In fact, if you recently see the film called The Mauritanian, which stars Jodie Foster and Benedict Cumberbatch and others, about a Mauritanian captive who was in Guantanamo for 14 years and tortured. The character played by Benedict Cumberbatch, who's a colonel, actually changes his view. He comes to prosecute Mahamadou because he believes this guy was involved in 9/11. He afterwards finds out through the terrible torture that Mahamadou faced that actually this guy's innocent. And so he turns from being a prosecutor that supports the concept of Guantanamo to somebody who opposes it. And this has been the story of many people in Guantanamo.
Now, that's what I want you to do as an audience member. Imagine you now being in this situation. You're innocent. You didn't do it. You have nothing now that you have a clear conscience, but now you're stuck in this kind of situation. Imagine that. Don't just look at somebody's color, skin tone, their religion now and think like, oh, those are, you know, less human than us, and those are the people that took these towers. And now, look, the evidence was clear that
you have innocence. Just even when you say you didn't do it, they don't even tell you what is it that you're supposed to have done. There is no it. There isn't a on this place, at this time, with this person, with this intent, you did this crime. That doesn't exist. It's simply we have how people ended up in Guantanamo was based upon when George Bush said to the rest of the world, you're either with us or with the terrorists. Most of the countries around the world, they got scared. They got terrified. And they started picking people up based on false and weak intelligence for money. In Afghanistan, for example, millions of leaflets were dropped all over Afghanistan that offered bounties of $5,000 for each person. Now imagine Afghanistan's a very poor country. $5,000 is like, you know, a couple of years' earnings that you, at that time, you just hand a person over if you think, oh, I don't know this guy. He might be, never seen him before. He could be suspect. He's not from this country. I can earn myself $5,000. And that's how the majority were handed over. So you understand, America had to do something. We understand, the world understands. They had to get the people who did it and prevent any more attacks. But 9/11 and the response to it didn't do that. What it did is create a different world where the law didn't exist.
Hold on. So you're saying that, let's say someone had a feud with a family member or a neighbor. This is a great opportunity for those people, like, let's say, who didn't have this justice in their heart, who didn't fear God, love God, or whatever the case. They just had this malicious intent. They can go ahead and say for this person that they hated, yeah, this guy, you know, he's a terrorist. He's one of them. And they could just, he can get the money.
So several U.S. politicians, well, I don't know about politicians, but military from the military have actually admitted this. That this happened in multiple cases. And not only that, even it was even worse as a US policy when they invaded Afghanistan and came along, who's the Taliban? Any guys, two groups of people who've got like a feud between each other, and Afghanistan is a feudal society. The majority of people live in rural areas, not in the cities like most Western countries. And they have a system that it's a feudal system, literally, where if somebody has beef with another guy from across the road, that guy's son will have beef with that guy's son. And it will last for generations sometimes. So there are recorded cases of people literally handing over another person or saying that he's Taliban, and then somebody, the US soldiers raiding that person's house because they've got intelligence that this guy's Taliban. Now, it's just like the war on terrorism, really, nowadays. When you say, oh, that guy's a terrorist, the Assad regime calls freedom fighters or those who are protesting terrorists. The Chinese government calls the Uyghurs terrorists. The Indian government calls Muslims their terrorists. So everybody uses that label because the United States used this language of the war on terror to get anybody that you might not like in one way or the other. Were they involved in crimes against the United States? Were they harming and killing Muslims? That doesn't really matter, because you now have to play to an audience that you've created and said, we're going to go out and get the bad guys and we're going to win and we're going to, you know, excuse my language, we're going to kick some ass.
Afghanistan, now everything is about Afghanistan in the news. What do you have to say about Afghanistan, which is a country that was invaded? And if you look at it, this is an innocent country. It had nothing to do with what people are claiming that certain people did. And now you have a whole country that gets invaded.
It's a terrible, terrible thing. You know, the United States knew what had happened to Afghanistan over the past two decades. They understood. I know, I'll give you one example. I was held in Bagram prison with a young man. His name was Sharif. He had been brought in by the Americans because they accused him of being Taliban. And he said to them, my father was buried alive outside the Bagram prison, right here where you're holding me right now, right outside these gates. My father was buried alive by the Soviet Union forces. Do you think that his son is going to submit and bow down to the USA when his father wouldn't bow down to the USSR? That kind of tells you, it gives you an idea of what's in people's minds, that there are people, nobody likes to be occupied, nobody likes to be invaded. And this occupation, and America knew this better than anybody else, because America supported the Mujahideen against the Soviets, you know, it's famous. But America didn't kind of realize that the same people that fought you are going to fought the Soviets are going to fight you back, or their children are, because that's just the nature of occupation. Nobody likes it. Nobody's going to accept it. Now, if you want to be friends, you want to talk, you want to have diplomatic relations, that's cool. And that's in the end what they had to do anyway. They did talk to the Taliban. In fact, not just the Taliban, but five senior members of the Taliban who were with us in Guantanamo went on to begin the negotiations. They talked with Mike Pompeo, their president. Trump even had a phone call with one of them, with Mullah Baradar, who's now the deputy head of Afghanistan. And five of those members released from Guantanamo are now ministers. Get this, they're ministers in the new Afghan government. Guys who were held in Guantanamo, tortured, abused, stripped naked, vilified, called the worst of the worst, are now diplomats. They are now ministers in the government. And you have to ask yourself, you could have had negotiations right in the beginning. What was the why did you need to kill so many people? Why did so many people have to die? Was not life sacred? Does not America think that life is sacred just as much as Muslims are supposed to? I mean, life is sacred beyond to all. But why is it that some lives are more sacred than others? And this is a fundamental question we have to ask ourselves as people of faith or no faith, that where are we going with creating all these weapons? Brother, I just tell you, in Afghanistan, they drop bombs. I kid you not. Some bombs weighed 15 tons. When I was there, there was a 15-ton bomb. It's called a daisy cutter. It sounds like a lawnmower, but it's a people mower. There was another bomb they dropped, I think, around Trump's time. This was a 22-ton bomb. Just think about that, a bomb that weighs 22 tons. These are the largest weapons, conventional weapons dropped outside of being nuclear weapons. And it tells you that our capacity as human beings for mass destruction knows hardly any limits. And somebody has to come, people of faith, people of understanding, people of justice, people of diplomacy and wisdom, and really say, you know, you were saying, you know, let's not forget. What we've got to say is no more. That's what we've got to say, no more.
It reminded me of a verse, an ayah, in the verbatim word of God Almighty, the Quran, when you talked about life and the sanctity of life, where in chapter 5, verse 32, where God Almighty Allah is saying, saving one innocent life, they often repeat verses that we hear, is as if you save the world, right? Killing one innocent life is if you kill the world. Like, so we know in Islam how valuable life is, and a person, well, no Muslim wants to come on the day of judgment with innocent blood on his hands, because this is one of the first crimes that a person will be judged for taking innocent life. And a true Muslim wants to stay far away from doing any crime against an innocent human being.
Right, brother, absolutely. Just look at Iraq. Look what happened in Iraq. We, the West, when I say we, the West, invaded Iraq as a result, direct result of invading Afghanistan. So not only were we not satisfied with Afghanistan, we tortured people into giving false information, false evidence that Al-Qaeda was working with Saddam Hussein. They weren't. There was no Al-Qaeda in Iraq before the invasion. There were no weapons of mass destruction in Iraq. And so what happens is Al-Qaeda then, because of the invasion, comes into Iraq, and then they meet with Saddam's former cabinet members and others, and they form this group. And this group, the world knows what this group is. It's ISIS. ISIS is born in the dungeons of Abu Ghraib and Camp Booker. Camp Booker was run by the same guy who ran Guantanamo Bay, General Jeffrey Miller. I remember seeing him several times when we were in Guantanamo. He went off to run detainee operations in Abu Ghraib. Now you've got to ask yourself this question. ISIS claim to be people of God, and so do many American soldiers. I mean, I used to see them all the time with the Bibles, and you know, they're not like, say, in the UK or in other parts of the world. People are just kind of more atheistic around these places. But these were people of, really people of the book. They would read the book. You ask yourself here, how are people of God claiming, in the name of this, such savagery? The savagery of Abu Ghraib, the savagery of bombing mosques, the savagery of dropping 22-ton bombs, the savagery of cruise missiles, the savagery of beheadings, the savagery of kidnap, the savagery of rape. What on earth are you doing saying this is in the name of the most merciful? Because this is the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of Allah. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, most beneficent, most merciful. His mercy supersedes everything. Quranic verse, my mercy supersedes my wrath. And here we are acting in his name as Muslims, Christians, and other people in the most merciless way known to mankind. I don't understand that.
Well, subhanAllah, this is truly something that's for people hearing about this for the first time, and you know, to really reflect over many of the things that you're talking about. Tell us, share with us, you mentioned about many of the guards now. I had one guard also who shared his story about seeing many of the people there, the prisoners, and how he would go out and he was very unhappy. He'd be drinking, you know, he'd be just chasing contentment in life. He didn't have it. But then he would see these people in these situations. They're reading this book, that he's hearing the Quran, and they're just, their faith is just increasing. Like, it was really strange to him. And eventually he also, this is Terry Holbrooks. I don't know if you've heard of him.
Yeah, of course. He's a good friend of mine. We've traveled together and done events together, and we're doing an event together on September 11th, reflecting upon this point in time together to two former guards, Terry Holbrooks, Steve Wood, and myself, and Mansoor Dayfi, who was held in Guantanamo 14 years. So if you do want to know about more about that, just tune into the Cage social media, and you'll see that at 8 o'clock UK time. But yeah, I got to tell you, brother, these soldiers, the Muslims and the non-Muslims that I came across that were decent, I have to tell you, after everything that I faced, torture, abuse, being separated from my family, these soldiers, the men, women, black, white, Hispanic, East Coast, West Coast, Midwest, whatever, they made the difference. They made a big difference. And I will never forget the acts of humanity that they showed me, just as I will never forget the acts of brutality others carry out against me. But, you know, these guys, they would bring a smile to my face when I was depressed. And I'd be in solitary confinement most of this time, so that I would see nobody else, no other Muslim. There was a period of time in Guantanamo, I didn't see another Muslim for 2 years. And the only ones I saw were these soldiers. Some of them sometimes would sneak in a DVD player and show me. I don't know if you've ever seen the film Snatch, but it's hilarious. You've got to watch it if you haven't seen it already. He bought in a DVD player, and he showed me the film Snatch. And we sat together. I'm in my cage. He's outside. We sat together watching it, laughing. And another time, an American soldier, remember, she's from the U.S. Virgin Islands, she bought me a Cadbury's Cream egg. And she said, look, I know this is made in the city of Birmingham because that's where the Cadbury's factory is, and that's where I'm born and raised, and that's where I am right now. She says, look, I got you this just to remind you of home. And I couldn't tell her that I don't like Cadbury's Cream eggs. In fact, I can't stand the thing. But it was her act of humanity. She gave it to me. I ate it and, you know, swallowed my pride and swallowed the egg. They do little things. Some guy, once he bought me a little piece of fish. I hadn't eaten proper fish like for years. And he caught it in Guantanamo, cut it, fried it, and then hid it and brought it to me, gave it to me like, said, don't tell anybody, make sure nobody knows, give me the foil back. And I didn't know who he was. I don't know him. I've never met him. I'm never going to see him again in my life. But it was these kind of people. They'd sometimes bring me information. They'd do Google searches on...
And he was.
Can you give us a breakdown, like what was actually, what is this procedure?
Really painful to watch. Mercifully, I wasn't subjected to this because I wasn't involved in the hunger strike because I was in solitary confinement at the time when they were happening. But of course, I've spoken to many, many former Guantanamo prisoners who were not only involved in them, they were leading them. And I've still to this day, you've got to see what happened with Mostef, and I do respect him for what he did, because that's a very painful thing to go through. That's not even a fraction of what the guys had to go through. So when they force feed you, the hunger strikes, first of all, the reason for the hunger strikes was that the Quran was being abused and desecrated by some of the soldiers, and the prisoners were being physically and sexually violated. And of course, most importantly, they wanted some access to legal redress, and they weren't getting any of these things. So there was a mass hunger strike that took place, and it lasted on and off for the period of Guantanamo it was open. The process of trying to force the prisoner to ingest food meant that they would be tied to a chair. So their hands, unlike in with Mostef, were shackled to a chair, and the head was bound to a post on the chair that's connected to the chair. So you can't move your head. The biggest problem that they have to insert this tube into your nose is that you're moving your head and you're turning around left and right. So they need to be able to immobilize your head as much as possible. Your legs are, of course, tied down as well. And then there's a tube. The tube has a plastic end that's pushed into your nose and then forced into your throat and then eventually into your stomach. And they feed you with a liquid drink, which you probably got, it's not here in the UK, but we became familiar with it in the US, in US custody, called Ensure. And then they pour this, they push this in, and they force it into you. Now, you twist and you turn, you try to get it out. And sometimes, when you saw it with Mostef, it's a little bit more sanitized. But what happens really is that it's covered with blood, with, you know, mucus, with spit. There's a lot more pain involved. And they'll do it repeatedly, multiple times during the day. And sometimes they have got so many people to put through, because there's so many people on hunger strike, they're using the same tube with the same blood and the same snot on it and all of this. And it's a deeply brutal process, which they wouldn't even use. Here you go. they weren't even used in the 1970s against IRA hunger strikers in Britain, Irish Republican hunger strikers. They wouldn't do that. And the reason was they didn't want the prisoners to die, because if the prisoners die, then America looks bad. Oh, look, these guys died in your custody. So that was the method, force them to remain, to kind of remain alive or to exist at least.
Help us understand, how many people are there right now that are free of any charges, but they're still there? Why is a human being, if he's free to go pretty much, but he can't go?
Very, very good question. So we have about 10 to 11 who have different charges. Amongst them is somebody called Khalid Sheikh Mohammed, who's allegedly, after 20 years, he's not been convicted, the mastermind of the 9/11 attacks. There are others who are involved in different attacks against the US who are facing different charges. Problem with trying to convict them is that because many of them were severely tortured, the US essentially shot themselves in the foot. They could have easily taken them to US courts, prosecuted them, and put them away. But because torture evidence is not admissible in American courts, you can't use any of that evidence. So what they've done is created an alternative system in Guantanamo called the US Military Commissions, where they're trying to prosecute these guys, but they can't do it. It's taken 20 years and they still are unable. So that leaves the rest. So there are 39 in total, 11 of those who are facing these kind of different charges. But the majorities, the six who've been cleared by Biden to be released, there are, I believe, another number, I'm not sure exactly how many, four or five, who are also cleared from last time. They're still sitting in prison. They're cleared by all the US Departments of Justice, Department of Defense, FBI, CIA, and beyond. Why they've been sent, not been sent home or released, is because, you know, 20 years, what difference is another year or two or three going to make? That's the attitude. And then there's a category called the forever prisoners, which is bizarre. What is a forever prisoner? Forever prisoner is somebody that there's not enough evidence to charge, but has been deemed too dangerous to release. Now, bearing in mind, we're talking about 20 years later when the Taliban are back in power, and you've released all of these guys, these big level characters and so forth, and you're saying these guys are too dangerous to release. On what basis? On the basis of a court decision, law? On what basis? So you've got this black hole that would never be accepted anywhere on US mainland or even by the US allies, which still exists. And as a result of that, the majority of the 39 people in Guantanamo are innocent.
Do you know much about this $500 million that was spent creating these fake terrorist videos? What was the purpose of taking money like that, taxpayers' money, and spending it on videos like this? Do you know about these videos that were created, the fake terrorist videos?
Yeah, I did hear about that. Again, I would like to say that I was shocked, but I'm not shocked at all. There is a machinery, there's a media machinery that has been pushed by people who want to have endless wars, who profiteer from these endless wars, who get money, who become rich by demonizing people, by saying that they are all terrorists, we need to be afraid of all of them. If we securitize our language and our country and our borders, then I get more money because I get the contracts, or I gain from this, and I become the expert, and I can say that such threats exist. Now, nobody's saying threats don't exist. There are threats everywhere, all the time, at any given time around the world. That's just the world in which we live in. And I believe if we followed our faiths more, adhere to our faiths more religiously, then those threats, we would be able to minimize them. But the problem is, people are away from faith. People are away from taqwa, or God consciousness. People are away from integrity and being good people based upon that religious integrity. And as a result of that, greed. Greed creates hubris, arrogance, and the desire for more is what's propelling this industry. And I call it the war on terrorism, the terrorism industry, the Islamophobia industry. Because you get rich from it. You make a lot of money. And you can see this in the media. You can see this in, as you said, the stories released, fake stories. You're prepared to lie. you know, one of the biggest things about any faith is to be able to be truthful. One of the best things about the noble prophet, peace be upon him, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that he was known as the truthful, as al-Amin, the trustworthy. You can trust this man even if you're his enemy. You can trust him with whatever you tell him. You tell him a secret, you give him goods, you give him money. You know that even if you're opposed to him, even if you're fighting against him, he's not going to lie against you. He's not going to make up stuff. And we're in such a world where truth doesn't matter. What matters is winning. And somebody needs to change that, because you will have to answer in this life or the next. You'll have to answer to the people, or you have to answer to the creator of the people. You take your choice.
Can you paint a picture of when people, you talk about taqwa, iman, God consciousness, when people go to many of the universities, college students, they get exposed to a lot of the partying and, you know, a lot of debauchery that's out there, the hedonism and whatnot, and they end up losing themselves. Many end up turning towards atheism. Now contrast that with being put in this situation, innocently being charged, you know, of horrendous terrorism charges, you know, and now you're innocent, you're exonerated and whatnot. You would think, you know, many people would just turn away from God. Was Gitmo producing atheists?
No, the opposite.
How's that?
That's a really good question, isn't it? That's a fundamental question of a human being, isn't it? Why am I here for? I'll tell you, once, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he brings you sometimes guidance from places where you don't expect, and help. Once I was very, very down in my faith. I was really down in my religion, and I'd been in isolation for quite some time, and I didn't know when this is going to end. And an American soldier came along, and he said to me, you know, at times of, he's a Southern Baptist, and he said, you know, at times of difficulty, people say, yeah, oh Lord, oh Lord. And he said this with a Southern drawl, which I'm not going to try to replicate, but he said, people say, oh Lord, why me? Why me? What did I do? And he said, oh Lord, why don't they say, oh Lord, why not me? And this reminded me of a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who said that, إِذَا حَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدُ فَبَتَلَاهُ. When Allah loves a servant, he tests him. So the majority of the prisoners that I've come across, yeah, faith goes down and up based upon your ability to do good deeds or not. But the majority of the prisoners that I know, in fact, the overwhelming majority of the prisoners, not only did their faith increase, their taqwa increased. They became better people. They memorized the Quran. Many of them memorized the whole Quran. I remember the day when I memorized Surah Al-Baqarah, the largest chapter in the Quran. I was in Bagram. It was the happiest day of my life, because I was very slow to memorize the Quran. And you'd see people in prayer and prostration, being better. Sometimes, you know, in situations where you'd expect, like, there's going to be great hostility, just a smile. And it reminds you of the hadith, or the saying of the noble prophet, peace be upon him, when he said, "At-tabassum fi wajhi akhika sadaqa." Smiling in the face of your brother is an act of charity. And you'd see people, like, being abused, and they're smiling. I'm not going to say this. There was not lots of tension and clashes between the prisoners and the guards. There were plenty. There was lots, especially in the early days. There was lots of abuse as well. But after a period of time, people start to turn to and remember who they're supposed to be representatives of. That we as Muslims, we as human beings, are supposed to be representatives of something far greater in this life. And then that has a different effect. And if you speak to even some of the soldiers who met people like that, they will tell you that those individuals had a life-changing effect on them.
Is there any plan? They've talked about it, but do you see anything in the future that they're going to close this Gitmo facility?
I believe that Joe Biden and what he's, the overtures that he's given, suggest that he wants to close Guantanamo, that it's a very dark chapter in the history of the United States of America, and it's still not over. You know, America, for all intents and purposes, has withdrawn from Afghanistan, and the Taliban have won. There's just no way about that. It's a defeat. And Biden had to do that knowing that he'd get attacked by the hawks. He even got attacked by Trump's supporters and people, and Mike Pompeo, who met with the Taliban, who talked to the Taliban, who actually began the process. So people are going to attack you regardless, but it's the right thing to do. You have to stop the war. You have to stop the killing. It's pointless. So if that can stop, then the byproduct of it, which was the Guantanamo tortures and the program that began this dehumanization of people, that needs to stop too. There's no sense in doing one and not doing the other.
And the last few minutes that we have, just a few more questions. Have you gotten a chance to connect and talk to some of these conservative Christians? And now they always, you know, use this pretext, you know, Islam, those people, they hate our way of life. You know, the people out there who are living in a cave, that's why we got to be over there. They just hate our way of life. This is always that, you know, mantra that's repeated. Have you gotten a chance to connect? Because we do have a lot in common, you know, people who believe in a creator. Look, we love Jesus, peace be upon him. We want to live a morally upright. We have so many things in common, but now this is the thing that is usually used to separate us, this hate and fear, you know, that's created, and usually this misinformation that's spread about Muslims and Islam. Have you gotten a chance to connect?
I'm trying to look behind me, excuse me, but I can't see where it is at the moment. But I have this Bible, right? I have this Bible that was given to me by a Southern Baptist soldier in Bagram prison. And it is an American military Bible. It's kind of got like a combat colors on it. And he gave it to me thinking that perhaps I might become a Christian. But I read it to strengthen my faith and to also to point out to him that there are some similarities and differences. But in the end, even though you may think of the Trinity, for example, we, as here in the Bible, you can see repeatedly, Jesus talks about the one God, the one creator, being the Son of Man, referring to all human beings, as the Bible does in various aspects, to as the sons of God and so forth. So there was this kind of theological thing I tried to explain to them. But of course, there were some of the prisoners who were quite upset seeing me read the Bible, thinking, oh, why are you entertaining that? But I said, look, this is inspired by Allah, by God, and we are from the same direction. So remember, we were in a place that the Afghan Mujahideen had become famous for fighting communists who didn't believe in anything. So of course, there's always been a place at which there's been where Muslims and people of faith will come together. Look, for example, in China, what's happening right now to the Uyghurs. Somebody just now told me that, you know, with the Americans, it was brutal, and the war on terrorism has been brutal, and there's no doubt about that. But with China, it's far, far worse, because what you've got is people who don't believe in a faith at all, a government that don't believe in any faith, completely atheistic, trying to force and remove the faith from the hearts of the weaker people. So here, there's a confluence between us and a convergence, rather, between us and people of book, including these conservatives who are Christians and so forth, that this isn't about Islam or you hating Islam. This is about, are you true to your faith? Are you true to the principles of your faith? Are you true to the principles? You know, after all, the Quran says, oh people of the book, you're nothing unless you hold on to the principles of the books that you follow. I mean, that's it. That is it, isn't it? If the world followed the principles, the divine principles of the Creator, then we, by necessity, would be better people, have more taqwa, more God consciousness. We all would have. And I've heard many, many people say that. It's that I don't have a problem with somebody who disagrees with me or my religion and thinks their religion is better. Just hold on to yours. Be true to yours. But don't allow greed and animosity and arrogance to dominate you just because you happen to come from a country that's more powerful. Don't let that happen.
Yeah, that's a great reminder for the people who say they love Jesus, where if you follow him, he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? So he's preaching and teaching this message, as you say, of love. So where's the love when you're torturing someone and you're doing the most unjust things to them? But what has caused you now to be so forgiving?
You know, that verse I kept on coming across, it, the one I mentioned, oh, you who believe, stand up as just witnesses for Allah, for God, and do not allow your animosity or hatred of a people to allow you to do them an injustice. Be just, that is closer to God consciousness. I forgive those who sought forgiveness from me. I don't have the right to forgive those who abused somebody else other than me. That's not my right. So I forgive anybody who's asked for it, and I will embrace them. I'm happy for it. And that's been my practice. But just as passionately, I hold to account governments, states, individuals, organizations who've been involved in these abuses. And it's important because in the pursuit of peace requires justice. It requires a balance. It requires an offsetting. If you don't do that, then what you get is torturers. You get organizations that in the name of different religions and different ideologies will do things to get vengeance, not in the name of that ideology. I mean, nobody would say that in the name of democracy, we have bombed and killed over 1 million people in Iraq and Afghanistan and so forth. Was that done in the name of democracy? Does democracy claim that as its prize? Of course not. And in the same way, when people have killed in the name of Islam or in Christianity or Judaism, does democracy claim that as its prize? Of course not. And in the same way, when people have killed in the name of Islam or in Christianity or Judaism, those ideologies are free from that, generally. But when people are aggrieved, that's what they do. They walk outside of the principles that they claim to follow. And unfortunately, the rest of us get to see it.
Mm-hmm. What message do you have for those out there who are trying to live Islam? You know, they have the dunya open up for them, this whole worldly life. Some are going away from making salat, reading Quran, living a morally upright life, trying to, you know, imitate the people, you know, who are out there. They shouldn't be imitating the rappers, you know, the musicians. And now they're hearing your story. It's touching their heart, you know, because they're taking things for granted. They're taking their deen for granted. What advice do you have for people like that?
So I'm going to just, without actually advising, I'm just going to tell you a little story and probably take from it what you wish. It will be pretty obvious. When I was first taken into U.S. military custody, I was taken by American soldiers and put onto a C-130 transport plane, forced down. A strap was put across my legs. My ankles were shackled. My hands were tied behind my back, and a strap was put right between my hands. So I was, you've probably seen some of those images of Guantanamo prisoners. And then there was a hood over my head. Now, I noticed, though I couldn't see him because I've got this hood, there's the sounds of the engines of the plane. There's dogs barking, soldiers swearing at us, people, prisoners screaming in pain. It was really a terrible situation to be in. But look at this. This is the Lord sending somebody to remind you of who you are, even at this point. So by my left, I noticed, I knew there was somebody, and I said, Salaam alaikum. He said Salaam alaikum. I said, wa alaikum salaam. And it turned out that he's a Libyan guy. He's also a prisoner. Look what he says to me. He says, brother, akhi, hal sallayta salat al-maghrib? Have you prayed your sunset prayer? And that just blew me away. I thought, wow. I'm thinking whether I'm going to live or die, or what are these people, what are they going to do to us? I don't know. We're walking into the abyss here. And this guy is reminding me of a verse in the Quran which says, verily, prayer was prescribed at its fixed times. Muslims, everybody knows, we pray at fixed times. In the salat of kanat ala al-mu'minina kitabin mawquta. And I said, no, akhi, I haven't prayed. I didn't even think about prayer. Prayer was the last thing on my mind. And then he says, I think the time for prayer has come, brother. Let's pray. Now, anybody who knows how Muslims pray, we pray in a particular way. We raise our hands, we bow, we prostrate, we sit in between. There's a fixed thing. We turn our heads, we recite certain verses and prayers. At this point, some American soldier noticed that we're talking. So he comes over to me, the soldier, and he puts a knife to my throat. And he says, if you speak again, I will slit your throat. That's really funny, right? But at this point, just as he said that, the Libyan guy on my side said, Allahu Akbar. And he started to recite the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as it were, that we know, the Fatiha, or the opening. He started to recite. So now I'm in a state of prayer. I don't care whether that knife's at my throat. In fact, if I die in this situation, then it'd be the best way for me to die in this way. So that's how I performed my first prayer in US military custody. Hands tied, hood over my head, legs shackled, screamed at, knife at my throat. So I ask people, you know, when you say you're not praying, what's your excuse? You don't have an excuse. The only people who could have stopped, the only person, the only human being that can stop you from praying is you.
Thank you so much for spending some time with us. Is there any other advice or anything else you want to leave us with? Go right ahead.
Only to, you know, if you want to know more about the work that I do, campaigning work that I do, that we're still fighting for the rights of prisoners in Guantanamo, the rights of Muslims who are being targeted under various anti-terror legislation and Islamophobia and so forth, and also the hand of stretching out to others and opening dialogue and discussion rather than war and hatred, please visit cage.ngo. That's my organization. I'm the outreach director. And I pray that Allah grants you all that is good and success and defends you and protects you from all that isn't.
Thank you very much. Jazakallah khair. May God Almighty Allah reward you and recompense you for all of the tests and trials that you've gone through.
Barakallah fiqh. My pleasure. Absolute pleasure.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam.
All right, guys. So this is a lot could be said here from this interview. It's very sad to see any human being, I mean, on both ends, you know, the innocent human beings that died, such an evil event that happened, 9/11. You know, we're very sad for the family members, everybody who's experienced this. And at the same time, innocent people who were accused of crimes that they didn't commit. So it goes back to being just, you know, this is beautiful verse in the Quran that talks about being just is at Harvard University. It's there, it's on the wall, and it talks about, you know, being just. So if you're a politician, if you're somebody in has some authority, somebody who can press a button, and by pressing that button you can go ahead and destroy thousands of people's lives, why would you do that? If you're a God conscious person, if you have any humanity left in you. So hopefully this can wake up some of the humanity and never forget that we're here for a short amount of time, that God Almighty, the Creator, Allah, created us for a purpose. What's the purpose? Go ahead and ask Him directly, alone, and ask me. Ask Him to guide you as those people who are guiding, who are actually watching over the supposed terrorists there who are exonerated and free to go. And they ended up also coming to submission and surrender to the one Creator of the heavens and the earth, because they were sincerely seeking and they were looking at these people who were in such a horrific situation, but they had some contentment and peace and their faith was increasing. But they were out there drinking, partying, and they were miserable. And you're probably miserable too. And now you're projecting that hate onto a group of people who want nothing but the best for you, who want guidance for you, who really want, because they love for humanity what they love from themselves, and they get that from Islam. So make the human connection. I adore you to go ahead and call us if you have any questions, further questions. 1-800-662-ISLAM. Pick up the Quran, read it for yourself, visit a mosque, because we have enough hate in the world. We have enough people dividing us. Let's go ahead and unite in the worship of one and only one Creator, and do what that Creator wants us to do, to spread peace amongst ourselves in this world, and not hate, and not evil and corruption. So go ahead and do something noble with your life instead of wreaking havoc and spreading misinformation and fear. So go ahead, and we'll see you next time here on The Deen Show. Subscribe if you haven't already. Hit that notification bell, and we'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.